Next week will be our final message, and we'll take a look at chapters 11 and 12 next week. But tonight I want us to look at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel has four visions that are given to him, and Daniel chapter 10 is sort of a precursor to the final vision in chapters 11 and 12. And of each of these four, this is the one that happens in the latter part of Daniel's life. Bible scholars think Daniel was probably between 80 and 85 years of age at this point in time. So a lot has happened since Daniel chapter 1, when as a young man, he is carried away from captivity into the land of Babylon and becomes a leader among his people, but also an advisor to King Nebuchadnezzar. A lot of things have happened. At this point, it says in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, chapter 10, verse 1, and you'll notice in the last part of chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, it says Daniel was in the royal service until the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, which indicates that he's been retired for 2 years. He's sort of been on the sidelines as a royal leader, as a royal advisor for a couple of years. But God's not through with him, even though he's on the sidelines. And I want to start reading in chapter 10, verse 1. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did any meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use ointment at all during the entire 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. While the men who were with me did not see the vision, nevertheless a great dread fell on them, and they ran away and hid themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then, behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling, and he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one resembled a human being was touching my lips, and I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, My Lord, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you mean to us. We pray your blessings upon your holy word as we open these pages and try to understand your truth. I pray that you would give us insight and wisdom, for it's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen. Tonight, I don't want to look so much at the prophetic word that we're going to look at in chapters 11 and 12. I want to look at the reality of spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. The Bible makes it clear that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 says, "We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and power and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places." And we need to understand that that spiritual reality is all around us, even when we can't see it. In this particular case, heaven reveals itself to Daniel. He sees spiritual realities that even the men who were with him during his vision did not see. He experienced something no one else around him saw. But the spiritual realities were there nonetheless. Even though the men with him did not see what he saw, the spiritual realities were still there. There's several things I want to point out from this passage tonight, and then I want to talk about some applications we can make as a result of what we can learn from Daniel's experience. The first thing I want us to note is the spiritual walk of Daniel. The book of Daniel gives us his story. It begins as a young teenager in the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar. And from that day to this one in chapter 10, years have passed, decades have passed. And you always find Daniel being faithful in his walk to the Lord. We remember the story of the Daniel in the lion's den. The reason he was thrown in the lion's den is because he had a consistent prayer time, a consistent walk with God, where every day, morning, noon, and night, he went to his window, he opened the windows, looked towards Jerusalem, and spent time with God in prayer. When we look at Daniel's spiritual walk, we see a consistent walk. From the moment he began with Christ to this moment in the twilight years of his life. But in this particular case, and not only does he have a consistent walk, he's consistently talking to God, walking with God, listening to God, opening his word, trying to understand the prophecies, trying to understand what God is trying to teach him so he can pass it on and encourage the nation of Israel as a whole. At this particular moment in time, there is something that has happened in Daniel's life that caused him to intensify his spiritual walk. And the Bible tells us for 3 weeks he had been fasting and praying. It says he had eaten no meat, no drink, no wine. He had received no nourishment. He was on a basic fast, one in which he only drank water. He said, "No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all during that entire week." This speaks of the intensity. And there are times in our life, and as Baptists, we know a whole lot more about feasting than we do about fasting. I mean, we don't have Baptist dinners for nothing, you know. Baptists are the best cooks in the world. Just look at us Baptist preachers. You just know. We don't do a lot of fasting. But the Bible talks a lot about fasting. In this particular case, Daniel had intensified his prayer life to a point where he was led to fast for 3 weeks. And it was towards the end of that fast that God revealed to him something special and unique. Now, I've preached about fasting before here, and I don't want to take time to talk about that again. I do believe that there's fasting that takes place, not just fasting from food and fasting from drink, but I think anytime we remove things in our life to give us a moment of intense spiritual discussion with God, Those kinds of fasting needs to take place. Times when we cut ourselves off from TV, times when we put the phone up, times when we turn the radio off, or we get away from the hustle and bustle of life and listen to what God has to say for us and to us. And I think that sometimes we miss out on what God wants to do in our life because we're too busy to ever stop and listen to Him. And Daniel had this moment where he wanted to hear from God and wanted to know God's truth. And he spent some time fasting and praying and humbling himself before God, mourning because of the condition of Israel and the tragedy of a nation that lost their glory because they forgot God. So we see the spiritual walk of Daniel. It was a consistent walk, and in this particular case, it became an intense walk. The second thing I want to point out in this passage is the identity of the heavenly messenger. We read it, and there are several Bible scholars that have different opinion as to who this particular heavenly messenger is. Some say it was Jesus, and it is very similar to the description of Jesus in the book of Revelation. Some of the things that Daniel uses, some of the words that are used to describe Jesus in this particular passage, and some of the elements of symbolism could be identified with Jesus himself. Other Bible scholars say it may have been Gabriel, the archangel that appears in Daniel chapter 9 and strengthens Daniel and gives him insight. Some say it was a different angel of great importance. It certainly was not Michael, because Michael's mentioned later as an angel who came to strengthen this particular messenger from God. Because of the language in which I read the passage and how Daniel responds to him in the latter part, verses 15 all the way down through verse 21, personally, I believe it was the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus is the heavenly messenger, the angel, big A, of God. Because he perfectly reveals God to us, he speaks God's truth. He said to his disciples, "Anything that God has told me to speak, I have spoken." He said, "I have fulfilled God's will for my life perfectly." And so ultimately, Jesus is the angel of God. And many times in the Old Testament, you find those pre-incarnate. And that means that before Jesus came in the flesh, he has these appearances in the Old Testament. I believe one of those experiences is when Jacob wrestled with the angel before he crossed over the brook. And he said, "Oh, I'm going to die now because I have seen" who? God, face to face. God spared his life, touched his life, changed his life, and he became no longer Jacob, a deceiver, but Israel, the servant of God. His name was changed from that moment forward because he had an encounter with the living Christ. I believe when Abraham has an encounter with the angels, and they're getting ready to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, one angel stays behind, and begins to share what God's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the conversation that Abraham had with that angel indicates that he was speaking to God, the messenger of God, the angel, big A, the Lord Jesus. There are several times that happens throughout the Old Testament. Jesus, before he came in human form, he was always God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in this particular case, I believe Jesus has appeared again to Daniel to encourage him and to strengthen him. But regardless, if this messenger is not Jesus, he reflects the character of Christ and looks like Christ because he represents Christ. So whether he's Christ himself or a messenger that just represents Christ, we need to understand that he is reflecting the nature and character of Almighty God, the Heavenly Father. The third thing I want us to see in this passage is the reality of spiritual warfare. There are several angels that are mentioned here. There's the angel that appears to Daniel to speak to him. And we see how Daniel is overwhelmed by his very presence. He said, it's like the wind has been sucked out of my body. Have you ever been hit in the gut where you couldn't get a breath? That's the way Daniel was feeling. He said, it's like I have no breath left in me. He became weak. He just melted in the presence of this heavenly messenger. And it's because of the intense spirituality of this being. But this messenger, he says to Daniel, I want you to know that the moment you began praying, I came. I headed your way. But then he says, but the prince, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left there with the princes, with the kings of Persia. Here there's several spiritual entities that's mentioned. And it's obvious that they're talking about spiritual entities. Michael is mentioned as one of the chief princes, and the book of Daniel refers to him as the prince of the people of Israel. Now you remember in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities. There seems to be angels or fallen angels who have responsibility for certain regions of the world, certain areas, certain principalities. And they are called principalities because they have responsibility. Now, Satan can't be everywhere at once. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent, but he's very organized. And he sends his principalities, his demons, out to do his damage, to represent him in various regions of the world. In this particular case, the angel who came to Daniel, he said, I came as you began to pray, but for 21 days I did battle against the kings of Persia, the prince of Persia. And he said, Michael came to help me. This speaks of the reality of spiritual warfare that takes place beyond our sight. Later on, he says in the chapter, at the end of the chapter, he said, I shall return now to fight against the prince of Persia. And behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. In other words, the implication is I'm going to have to fight against both of these. The prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. These are spiritual entities that this angel, along with Michael, is fighting against in order to watch over, to care for, to provide, to protect God's people, the nation of Israel. I don't know if you've ever thought about the spiritual realities that are around us. Now, I think there is a danger in trying to find a demon behind every bush, but I think the fact that we ignore the spiritual realities will get us in trouble as well. In verse 21, he says in chapter 10, he says, not only that, he said, there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces, these spiritual forces, except Michael, your prince. I want to take you to a couple other passages. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. It's the story of Elisha. And the Arameans have come to the city, and Elisha's inside the city, and they have come to counsel or to capture him because they know that any time they try to do a raid in the nation of Israel, that Elisha warns the king because he knows what's going on in the bedroom of the king of Aram because God has told him what's going on. And so in order to capture Elisha, they come and surround the city. Chapter 6, verse 8, 2 Kings. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him, and thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Well, the king of Aram thought, somebody's betraying me. And they said, no, nobody's betraying you. Elisha, the prophet of God, just knows what you're doing because God tells him. So he says, well, let's go capture Elisha. Verse 15, the Bible says, well, let me back up just a little bit more. Verse 14, the king of Aram, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now the attendant of the man of God had risen early and got out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And his master said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are against us. Now the servant looked at that reality. He said, man, there's thousands of the armies of the Arameans around us, thousands of soldiers. We cannot protect ourselves from this army. What do you mean? And Elisha said, verse 17, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness. And he struck them with blindness to the word of Elisha. Bottom line is, they struck the Aramean army with blindness and led them into the city and captured them and conquered them and eventually let them go to show the power of God. Elisha saw spiritual realities no one else saw, because God revealed it to Elisha. But the spiritual realities were there nonetheless to protect the people of Israel, to protect the man of God. There are spiritual realities all around us. We go to Hebrews chapter 12. It says we are encompassed by such a great cloud of witnesses. And I certainly think that refers to the Old Testament saints and those who have gone on before us, our loved ones. But I think it also refers to the heavenly angels who are surrounding us and watching over us. Jesus also talks about the children, how they are precious to him. And then he says this, their angels always behold the face of my Father. In other words, God sends his angels to protect little ones and to watch over them and to care for them, to protect them from the evil one who would do them harm. There are spiritual realities that we're not always aware of. Now, like I said, I think there's danger of looking at a demon behind every bush, but I will tell you there are spiritual realities we need to be understanding that oppose us and come against us. But there's also spiritual realities that help us, that encourage us, that watch over us, and that protect us. Bonnie often says that we must have had guardian angels watching over our kids. On two different occasions, we had two different children that went flying out of a moving car. My daughter, when she was still in the car seat, we put her in the back seat of our little Chevrolet. And that was back before we set the child locks. And we had her in a car seat. We had her strapped in her car seat. And we thought everything was secure. But we were driving down through Shelbyville, Kentucky. And I was at a stoplight, and as I made the turn to go left, our daughter had reached up and pulled the lever to the car door, and the car door flew open, and out she went rolling in her car seat, but tumbling head over heels into traffic. And the only thing we could figure is she had reached down and pushed the button on the seatbelt, reached over and pulled the lever. And she was probably 3 years old, somewhere around there. The only damage done to her, she had a little raspberry on her back where she hit the asphalt when she came out the car. The cars could have hit her. Anything in the world could have happened. All I remember is Bonnie jumping out of a moving car going after her daughter, screaming at the top of her lungs, grabbing our little girl, and everything was okay. We knew God had been watching over Melissa. I was on a mission trip to overseas, one of the first mission trips I had taken a long time. I was in Nigeria, and I was gone for about 2.5 weeks. Bonnie was working, and my parents lived fairly close by, and they had helped watch Mark and Melissa while I was gone. And my dad had an old Dodge pickup truck. It didn't have seat belts back then. This was back before the days they required you to have kids strapped in. And that old truck, the door didn't always close good like it should have been. And I don't know why my dad was thinking. He wasn't trying to be irresponsible, I know. But my son Mark, he was probably about 3 or 4 years old, and he was standing up in the front seat of my dad's pickup, and Dad was headed home. He had a little S-curve right before he gets to his house, going down an old country road. And Dad went around that S-curve, and Mark bumped the car door, the truck door. Boom! He goes flying out, lands in the ditch, breaks his collarbone. But other than that, unharmed. And I think, yeah, his collarbone was broken. But my, could have been damaged. It could have been deadly. And we believe with all of our heart God was watching over our little boy. He had spiritual beings in place to watch over and protect him, to keep greater harm from taking place. I'm sure you've had experiences just like that, where your kids get out of sight, you step away, and just like that, something bad could happen. They step into traffic. They disappear momentarily. And your heart drops. God has angels watching over them. I think back about some of the stupid stuff I used to do as a kid. God must have had angels watching over me, because I would have done something so stupid I would have died if God didn't have someone watching over me, something watching over me. There's the reality of spiritual warfare. Well, what are the applications we can make? Knowing what Daniel saw, I believe those realities are still there for us today. What are the applications we can make? Well, first of all, we have angels on our side. We have angels watching over us. We have God's messengers. God's messengers who are at a moment's notice, they speedily respond to his commands, to what he wants them to do. We have angels who are on our side fighting against the forces of evil. We are not alone. Secondly, we have Jesus on our side. Jesus promised that to his disciples, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wherever you go, I will be with you. Yes, he ascended into heaven, but he said, when I ascend into heaven, I will send my spirit, and my spirit means that I will be with you wherever you go. We have Jesus on our side. Ultimately, we have all of heaven on our side. All of heaven's forces are at our disposal to carry out God's plan, God's will for our hearts and our lives. And God always has our best interest in mind. Having said that, we have angels on our side, we have Jesus on our side, we have heaven on our side. God gives us strength for every day. He gives us strength for the times. Daniel was at the twilight of his life. He's probably not going to live a whole lot longer. He's lived most of his life in the land of Babylon in exile. I'm sure there was a moment in time when he wanted to return home, wanted to go back to the promised land. And in this moment of crying out to God and praying, the children of Israel are now slowly beginning to go back from Babylon and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, restore worship of God in the city of Jerusalem. But yet at this point, Daniel has not returned. But Daniel just keeps praying. And in his prayer, he discovers strength. He says when he first meets this angel, he said, "I was weak." But he said, then the angel spoke to him and gave him strength. And God will give us strength for our times. When we are weak beyond our own ability to withstand the difficulties of the day, God will give us strength and give us hope. He also gives us victory over the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He gives us victory over the enemy. The moment he hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," he gave us victory over the enemy. The forces of hell have been defeated, and victory was forever ours. And last, he gives us confidence for the future. I love the old song. It says, "I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future." God holds us in the palm of his hand. He has a plan for our life. And if we can just trust him with all that we have, with all that we are, we can have confidence that wherever he leads us, wherever he guides us, our future will be bright and be blessed. When you think about the spiritual realities in your life, I want you to think about the circumstances that occur from time to time in your daily life, in your daily walk. When conflict occurs between husband and wife, between parents and children, or in a work environment, understand that there are spiritual realities that are doing battle behind that conflict. Understand there are spiritualities that made those events take place so that we could be defeated in our Christian walk temporarily, discouraged. Satan desires to destroy our witness, desires to destroy our life, and yet he can't do that. But if he can get us sidetracked, keep us from doing what God wants us to do, from being what God wants us to be, then he will accomplish one of his purposes. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But God is the real lion. Jesus is the real lion. He is the Lion of Judah. He's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not the Prince. He's the King. And all spiritual entities shall someday bow to him and acknowledge him as both Lord and God. When we look at spiritual realities, heaven was created for us. Heaven was created as a place for those who are created in his likeness and image to spend forever in eternity with the Heavenly Father. Hell was created not for human beings, but for the fallen angels. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says that hell was created for the fallen angels, for those who rebelled against God. But here's the reality. If you don't accept Christ, God has no choice but to reject you and to send you away to an eternal destination called hell. Because the Bible says, "He who believes not is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." There will come a time of separation between what we call the sheep and the goats, according to Matthew 25. And only those who have trusted Christ and follow Him with their life will they be accepted into God's eternal kingdom. And He said, it's a kingdom that's been prepared for you from the very foundation of the world. So God set about a purpose and a plan. He protects us, watch over us. He fights for us. He loves us. He cares for us. And we can have victory in Him, through Him, by the blood of Christ, by the power of the Lamb. We can fight against the forces of the devil himself and win and be victorious. But we need to understand that the devil will do everything he can in his power to trip us up, to detour us, to delay us, to keep us from fulfilling God's plan for our life. And let's not let him win. Let's be like Daniel was. Let's pray. Let's seek his face. Let's humble ourselves before God. Let's be consistent in our walk. And from time to time, we may need to increase the intensity of our prayer life in order to see the spiritual realities that God has for each and every one of us. Next week, we'll look at that last vision, chapters 11 and 12, and get a summary of what God plans to do in the future. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you mean to us. We thank you for the spiritual realities that are ours in Christ Jesus, that we can live for you and be victorious. We pray, God, that you'd be with us tonight. When we encounter the enemy this week, I pray that we would understand we are not alone, that you're with us, that all heaven is on our side, and that we can be victorious over sin, over the enemy. We can resist temptation, and we can bring honor and glory to your name by doing so. Give us the power. In Jesus' name, amen.